pray for you. Yeah, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Rich. Thank you that he's prepared to come and minister to us today. We ask you to bless him. We ask you to encourage him. And we ask you to speak through him. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Right. Good morning, everybody. I feel like I'm looming over people. Is it all right? I like to normally be at ground level, but that's fine. Hey, what a privilege to be back again. We love coming here. It's except the Sterlings are here, and then this. But is that right? Eh? So I teach science, and I have some of my students here sitting around. Some of them ex-students, and they know well if. Josh? False fact. There's always a little reward. I deliberately mislead my class. At some point, I will present a false piece of information. And in this case, the person, not the class, the person who gets the false fact can enjoy a Kit Kat. But I'm going to set a ceiling on this, age-wise, okay? So... You've got to be under, let's put a number to it, shall we say 20 to get the false fact. Sorry, maybe you can raise it a bit, I don't know. Like, we'll see. We'll give the junior, the younger adults a chance, and then if they can't get it, which is possible, that's it. All right, I'm just decluttering my workspace. We got it up, well done. This thing we'll hope has worked. So, I have the privilege of opening a series that Crossways is going to be going through over the next 7 weeks, and it's going to focus on generosity. And when I was chatting to Doug about this, I'm so stirred on this topic. I honestly believe this topic of generosity is one of the most significant things you will contend for as a Christian. I genuinely believe, this is where two major kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world overlap, is in this area called money and finance and wealth. And it's an incredible battleground for every single person who will ever live on earth is going to be there. Something about the way they handle money, the way they think about money, the way they are gripped by it or not gripped by it is going to determine something of this outworking of these two kingdoms. It's an incredibly real topic. It's very practical. Like money is a practical topic. It's counted. Money is counted. It's a balance. The books have to balance. And if you've run a family, you know it's like a stressful thing. It weighs heavily on us. Everything of the messaging of this world is about holding on and getting more stuff. And there is not a single person alive who's not going to wrestle with this issue. And so it's with great confidence I come today, not in terms of the relevance of what I'm talking about. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I believe whether you've lived much of your life or coming into your life, this topic is going to be a significant one. And, you know, the Bible speaks a lot about finances. It's probably, if one just puts numbers to it, the biggest single topic in the Scriptures. More is said about money and wealth and our attitude to it than any other topic, including the big guns of salvation and sanctification and anything else like this. The Bible has much to say, right from the Old Testament through every chapter of the Bible. There will be something on how money has to be handled. And I think it's because God knows of this battleground. He's telling us this is the battleground. And at the core of this thing, and it's the very center issue of this whole discussion that you guys are going to be going through as a church over the next while, is the issue of trust. It's going to be, whom do you trust? This question is going to be answered, in a sense, in this time. And it's, you know, we speak about trusting God, and we speak about putting our faith in God and believing Him for the promises that He makes, and there are many promises that He makes. And on the and then on the other hand, it's we handle money, and money to a degree buys you security, and it can buy you your allegiance, because if you've got lots of money in this world, it's easier not to trust God. And this is the core issue that is going to get that gets wrestled with. Your very like heart has to wrestle with these matters. Do you really believe God for your provision of your life? And these are weighty matters. So this is my particular preach topic. Is I'm talking about cultivating, and I love the word cultivation. You know, there's nothing quite like a good agricultural analogy to make you feel a bit more like Jesus. So, you know, cultivation is about planting and growing things and watering things and sustaining something of a crop. And it's a little bit like that today. There will be people here today who, for a good part of your life, you have lived with a discipline of giving. In other words, these are not new topics to you, and you've contended well for it. Hello, the Thomas. And so you will have, for you, in a sense, to use Paul's analogy of some plant and some water, the Apostle Paul, you know, this is watering maybe something that is really already very well established. If that's you in this, I urge you to take that which you already know and make it even more in your life. In other words, and I'm not talking about numbers here. I'm just talking about to be completely settled in this area of generosity and to expand it. But I think there might be others who don't have a discipline of regular generosity, and there might be many reasons for that, and they often are a number of reasons. And I would see that more as like, now today is a day of planting a seed. And if there's one thing I could really urge you is to look at the soil of your heart and ask the question, like, even if I offend you, and I hope I don't, because I'm not trying to be offensive, but sometimes the issues of money and wealth, and when that we talk about it in a church context, offense sets up in our hearts and we resist the message. And if that is you, examine it. Why is this an issue? Like, what has been said, and what is it about the state of your heart that is unable to receive hopefully what the scriptures are saying? You know, it's not so much what I'm saying, it's what the scriptures are going to say. And you really want to have an open heart, a fertile soil for this. And you know, the reality is, for many people, talking about biblical finances is a difficult topic because of maybe past hurts. You might have come out of a church where this message was used to, in a sense, like a theological cake sale, and people, you know, to raise money for the church and to fund the leaders of the church, and it's a message that's often used in the sense like the prosperity gospel to raise money so that the church can flourish. And thankfully, I know Crossways Church. I know the elders well. I know the state of the finances, and I can honestly say that is not the case. Listen, we are not contending for money in the sense of raising it. God is not, this church is it's not needing to raise money. This is a message to transform the hearts of people. That's really what we are doing. But it might, if you have come out of a situation where you were hurt in the past, it can hold back your ability to receive this message. And it might be that you grew up in a home where you didn't have enough, and for you the battle has always been that actually I need to be financially secure so that I can raise my family with better opportunities than I was raised with. And that's real, but it doesn't do away with the biblical message that generosity is an incredibly big part of our faith, and there's much said on it. And so whoever you are and wherever you come from, I just encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak about this. The scriptures speak about generosity as a grace gift. And it's listed, if you look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, amongst that list of gifts which require a work of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do something supernatural. It's one of those. In other words, our expectation is that the Holy Spirit would allow us to do something which is contrary to the ways of this world. We are fighting for the work of the Spirit here in our lives. And so, Lord, I want to open, even as I'm preaching now, Lord, I would ask that the work of your Spirit would be profound amongst the Crossways community, and that this message wouldn't just be like another nice thing, but actually transformative in this community of people, that their hearts would swell with the desire to have this grace gift, Lord. We just ask for that in Jesus' name. You know, so many of us want to be filled with the Spirit so that we can be powerful ministers of the gospel, so that we might raise the dead and see the sick healed, and to be able to preach powerfully and evangelically. And those are grace gifts. In other words, you cannot do that in your own strength. You need the power of God to do those things. Likewise, to be a person, an individual of radical generosity requires the work of the Spirit. And that's what we are contending for, not just today, but in the next period of time, the next 6 or 7 weeks after this time. You as a community are contending for this grace gift called generosity. So that's what we're going to try, and that's what I'm kicking off today. It is a spiritual battle. And generosity, the last word in my title, is central to the character of God. There's a whole session on this coming, but the open-handedness of God, where God has no need to hold stuff, because he's got it all, and it's like core to his character to be a generous person. And that's what we want to be like. We want to be like Jesus in this area. Jesus held nothing back. Alana was talking about that this morning, and we sang about it, and that's whom we will model ourselves on, the work of Jesus. Right. So here we have a graph of, right, I'm looking at it there. It is, what we're talking about here, what I'm going to talk about in this next, when I go into the scripture here, is what you might call the greatest inside stock trading tip. So this is a graph of share values from multiple companies across the world, and integrated value, and it describes the stock market crash, the Great Depression that came in the early, in the late 1920s, 1929. Imagine if you knew that time, when the crash was about to happen, at the peak of the market sort of moment, when the value of shares had risen up, it had gone up through the roof, and there was this climbing buoyancy, and then, for a series of reasons which would take me far more time than I don't really know enough about it, but it collapsed. And there was an absolute plunge in market values all the way down, and it's brought about a period of incredible depression, and it's almost unseated President Roosevelt from his power, and there were this collapse in the world. But if you knew that moment, you could have made a lot of money. That's the truth of it. You could have made a lot of money if you just had that knowledge. So let's have a look at a scripture. I'm going to, it's not my main preaching scripture, but I will take us through it a little bit. It's the parable of the rich man, Luke 12, 16 to 34. And I'll just have a few words on the screen. I won't put the whole thing up. But he puts it like this. This is Jesus. He's teaching to his disciples. And he says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And so the rich man thought to himself, what shall I do? For I've got nowhere to store my crops. And then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build new ones, bigger ones, and then I will store all my grain. And then I will say to my soul, I love this, I'll say to my soul, I'll speak to myself, and I'll say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Have you ever a conversation with yourself like this? Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So we're seeing this thing. This is a guy who's investing in this world. It's not a bad thing to do, to build a new barn, to store your stuff. But his attitude was firmly rooted in the kingdom of this world. And his investment strategy was the kingdom of this world. But God said to him, you fool. As I hope he never says that to me. You fool. In biblical language, you rebellious person. That's what a fool would be. This very night, your soul is required of you. And all those things you have prepared, whose will they be? And Jesus makes this statement, which we all know if we are honest with ourselves, that not a single thing of this world goes with us through the veil of death into the next world. Not a single thing, not a cloak, item of clothing you're wearing, no jewelry, no wealth, no money, nothing of this world makes it through your death. You take nothing with you. And we know that. And Jesus says that. Who are you doing this for? Who's all that material stuff, whose will it be? And he says, so it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And then Jesus carries on to, I'm going to read this to us because I just want the words in a sense to wash over you. Hear what Jesus said as he interprets this for his disciples. He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, this is such a key statement, which of you, did I put it up there? Yes, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? That is a key thought. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing, I love that, what are you going to be anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And do not seek what you must eat and what you are to drink, and don't be worried. And here he makes the statement, for all the nations of this world seek after these things, and your Father in heaven knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. So we see this incredible, this is this dichotomy of these two kingdoms. The one is the kingdom of this world, where we are anxious and we contend for things and we fight for material wealth and we have to be the makers and producers of all the things that we need. And God is saying, I don't want you to live thinking in that world. I want you to move your faith not into your ability, into your business, into your career, whatever it might be. Move it into the kingdom, because that is where the value really is. And then he goes on to actually say, this is what it practically looks like. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief can approach and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the insider tip. Here's the guarantee. Like, this is, if you're looking at the graph of the wealth of your life and your net benefit, your net material wealth and the money in your bank account, there is a line coming, like the great stock market crash, where you lose everything and you take nothing with you. None of us can predict the day. It is coming, though. We know that. And Jesus is basically saying, you can move your money. from one investment portfolio, you can take it out of that high risk thing where there's a guarantee of fail, and I want you to move it into another kingdom. Invest in the other kingdom, because there is no thief, there is no degradation, there is no loss. When we do this, it is you're putting your wealth into a different kingdom that is indestructible. Now this is the core trust issue. Can you trust God for this statement? It's a wrestle. I can tell you now, I wrestle with this on a regular basis. When I think about generosity and I think about all the things I could spend my money on, and they're not bad things. We're not a profligate family that gamble and do this and that. But we're raising children and you want to invest in them and you do this. And we could spend our money on ourselves and all the things of this world, and they're not bad things. The truth of it is, though, none of that stuff makes it through the veil. That is the truth of it. And I have to wrestle in my heart, and each of us has to wrestle in my heart. Do you really believe God for the coming kingdom? And settle that matter. Over the next few weeks, I would urge you, settle this issue, because it'll give you a confidence to spend your money. And to invest your money in the right stuff. And it's not wrong to have a lifestyle, and there'll be a whole topic on what is a reasonable lifestyle. And these are matters of not necessarily right and wrong, sin and good. These are matters of where do I invest my money? And that's what God is wanting people to think about. So, let's have a look a little bit. If you're in your Bible, you can go to another of Luke 16. Jesus is still teaching it to his disciples. And he makes an incredibly profound teaching. Here it is. There was a rich man. This is in Luke 16 from 1 to 9. There, another rich man who had a manager, and the charges were brought against this manager that this man was wasting his possessions. Let's just pause on that. Just look at what's going on in this analogy. The rich man in this case, I believe, in this story is God. He's basically, God is rich, put it to you like that. He's got all these things, and he's got a manager. The manager is meant to be managing his owner's possessions. This is us. We can be this person, any one of us, this is the reality of life. We steward the things that God gives us. Your wealth, your house, your money, everything like that is given to you by God. There's many scriptures that would back this statement that would say everything you have, including the ability to make money, your expertise, the skills you have, are given to you by God. And we are there to look after them. And so we are the manager. And the issue is that this man was not managing well. In fact, he was wasting God's possessions, the rich man's possessions. So that's the issue. And so he calls this man to him. What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, because you can no longer be the manager. So there is an accountability that comes. Again, these are things that we will explore, you will be taught in the coming weeks. But the accountability that comes is real. There is a judgment of the believers where your life is examined and God looks at it. It's not the judgment of salvation. It is the judgment of what did you do with that which I gave you? How good a manager were you? And he wants us to do well, so he prepares us with messages like this, topics like this. But the truth of it is there is accountability on these, and it applies also to our finances. The other truth of it is that if one looks at the nature of that judgment that God makes about us, is that there is a consequence to that judgment in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if we have not done well in this area of managing God's things, there are real consequences, which I'm not going to talk about now, but they are there in Scripture. It's not a trivial topic. So the encouragement, again, of this this whole series is to take it seriously. These are real issues that will affect what happens in the kingdom of heaven. They will affect you in the kingdom of heaven. And you want to do well. You want to know, what is it? What is God's business that I can add to it? In other words, how do I be a good manager? You want to know that because it can really, really help you. So let's have a look at the manager's response. And the manager said to himself, "Hier kom 'n ding. What shall I do? Since the master is going to take away my management from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. Shame to beg." And maybe there would be a pause while he thinks about it. "Ah, I've got it," he says. "I've decided what to do so that when I lose my management, when I'm removed from management, people will receive me into their houses." So he starts a bit of a manipulation here. So he summons his master's debtors one by one. And he says to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" "Well, it's 100 measures of oil," says the client. "Ah, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Just write off 50% of the debt." And he'll say to another, "How much do you owe?" "100 measures of wheat. Take your bill and write 80. So clearly this is behind the scenes. The master, the manager is manipulating the accounts, and he's buying favor. He's causing people to want to like him, and he's manipulating the money. Now here's the unusual thing about the scripture. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Old English word, to be shrewd. It's a cunning intelligence, like a ferret, something like that. it's maybe not a compliment, but there it is. Why on earth would the rich man commend his manager for being shrewd? Thankfully, he goes on to explain it. He explains this to his disciples. "For the sons of this world," in other words, the people who live in the kingdoms of this world with no reference to the kingdom of heaven, "they are more shrewd in dealing with their own people, their own generation, than the sons of the light." That's us. In other words, people on earth don't struggle to get these concepts. The people who are not Christians, who are just operating by the principles, the financial principles of this world, don't struggle with this issue. It's the Christians who struggle with this. "And I tell you," he's saying to this guy, he's telling to his disciples, Jesus saying, "make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails," in other words, the crunch comes, the graph collapses, "they might receive you into eternal dwellings." So this dishonest manager, he basically used the principle of this world, which is very common, even in South Africa and across Africa or across the world, is where you'd say, "I'm going to buy favor with people. I'm going to use my money." You might call it bribery. You might call it just the extending of patronage. But I'm going to create a line of influence to somebody else by giving them something. It is a common practice, and actually not even an immoral practice in many parts of the world. That is the way things work. So Jesus says, "Oaks, Christians, wake up. Look at the way of this world and do the same, but do it in a biblical way or in a kingdom way." He says, take this thing, unrighteous wealth. You know, money, it's an interesting word. Why does he call wealth unrighteous? I don't think he's saying it's sinful. It just carries no weight of righteousness. It can get you nothing in heaven. No matter how much money you have, no much wealth you have, it carries no weight in terms of righteousness. We understand righteousness comes by an act of grace of God into our lives. It is not by anything to do with money. So take this thing that is actually, he's effectively saying, of no real value. It carries no weight of righteousness. And use it to make friends for yourself so that when that money system fails, and he's not talking about the next Great Depression. I think he's talking about when you die. And it means nothing. That those people might receive you in eternal dwellings. In other words, in the kingdom of heaven, if you have invested money on this earth to expand the kingdom of heaven, and for some, maybe money that you've given to a situation, you've helped a ministry, you've helped other people, individuals, and that's caused them to come into the kingdom of heaven. They are waiting for you to welcome you, in a sense, into the kingdom of heaven. There will be that cloud of witnesses, is basically the people who are in heaven who will say, because of your generosity, because of your investment in the kingdom of heaven, it turns into something. There's an accolade for that. And that's what Jesus instructs his disciples. So he then carries on, and this is absolutely incredible exposition by Jesus about this very analogy. He then goes on to say, whoever can be trusted, and I've split the words apart because I want you to see the word associations. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So the question we're going to try and answer, which we will answer, is what is the very little and what is the much? Because that's what it'll be helpful to know that. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, which is the very little, who is going to trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's possessions, which is worldly wealth, remember, we don't own our wealth. You're temporary custodians of it for that period of time that you're alive. You are looking after someone else's wealth. And at some point, you die, and that wealth gets handed over to another person. Maybe your kids, maybe whatever. Someone else's property. Who, if you can't handle worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with property of your own? So, what does this all mean? He's basically saying, if you cannot handle worldly wealth, if you're not trustworthy with worldly wealth, who will God trust you with the real riches? Now, the question is, what are those real riches? What is he talking about? And I think he's talking about the matters of faith. These are areas of faith. So if I think it comes up like this, yeah. So, you know, you think about this. How much does it take, how much faith is it to be a Christian, to believe in God? Do you believe that God has taken you in your life before you were a Christian, and whatever it was, whatever the state of that life, a sinful person, and he has, if you look at the language of Scripture, he says, I will take you, you were a dead person walking at that point. That's the language of Ephesians 1 and 2. He says, you were dead in your transgressions, and I rescued you, I pulled you out of that grave, and I have seated you, I haven't just made you alive, but I have seated you at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ in heaven, and you now have a life, you have a destiny, you have purpose. There is an incredible work of salvation, and we believe that. That is our faith. If you're a Christian, that is your faith. You have no knowledge. You've got no evidence that is true. You believe it. And at some point in heaven, your faith will be proved true or not. I believe true, that's because I'm a Christian. But the point is, we don't have evidence of salvation. You have faith for salvation. I believe the true riches here are the other giants of the faith. In other words, so many of us Christians, I'm not talking you guys, I'm talking in general, Christians across the world, we want the deep riches of the faith. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see the dead raised. We would love to preach. Whatever stirs you, your gifting, you would love to see it. You know, when you read the testimonies in the Scriptures and the incredible giants of the faith that have lived in the last 2,000 years, men and women who have done incredible works for God and seen miracles and salvations and healings and whatever it is, whatever stirs you, those are the true riches. So the question to us from the scripture is, if you cannot believe God for this little thing called worldly wealth, if you cannot trust him, if you don't handle it well, how can you expect to have the faith to see the dead raised, to see the sick healed? That's the question. The true riches of our faith do not lie in the prosperity gospel. They lie in being a people who can completely shake up a whole community around us because of the work of God. Through us, through the faith that we have in God, we will see incredible riches, the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. But he says the starting block for that faith is how you handle money. It's like if you can't trust God for your provision, how can you trust him to see the dead raised, to see the sick healed? It's just like it's a stepping stone. It's an entry level of faith. And this business of having property of your own, he contrasts these things. The wealth of this world is not your own. You cannot take it into eternity. It means nothing in eternity. But that which you do for the kingdom, in terms of your other areas of faith, the true riches, those, and there are many scriptures that would back this up, but I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it talks about, are you building your life with wood, hay, and straw versus gold, silver, and costly stones? He's basically saying that the thing that survives the fire, the test of judgment, and this is a judgment of Christians, is that if you have lived your world for only for yourself and for your material benefit and for your growth on earth, that is, it's not sin. It's just wood, hay, and straw. It does not get through the curtain of fire. That is the judgment of end time. That which gets through is the gold, the silver, the costly stone, the true riches of the kingdom, and they're yours to keep into the kingdom of heaven. I do not know what that looks like. You can fabricate a picture, imagine it, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. What is it in the kingdom of heaven? What does that gold and that silver and costly gems look like? I've searched a lot in the scriptures for it, and I have not found an answer. It's almost like God doesn't... He says, trust me on this. He doesn't tell us what it is. He just says, it's real. Trust me on this. So we get back to this core issue with finances is, can you trust God for these statements? Do you really believe that the here and now on earth is a fragment of time in the space of eternity, and that when your life ceases, whenever it is, that you move into this realm called the kingdom of heaven, and there are real rewards that will deal with the way, that will reflect the way that you have managed and spent your money on earth, amongst other things. It's a weighty, weighty thought, a topic not to be trivialized, if I can put it like that. So this is my encouragement to you. I think we'll land with this. Jesus puts it like this. He says, you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot. It is physically impossible. It's not just an option. You cannot serve God and mammon or money at the same time. You've got to choose which way you're going to live your life. This is not whether you're a believer or not. I'm not talking about, you know, are you in the kingdom of heaven or not in the kingdom of heaven in terms of salvation? It's the way you handle money. It's like he's saying it's physically impossible to be in two places at once. You're either here or you are here. Just choose. Make up your mind. What do you want to do with your life? Do you really believe it when I say all those promises? But you can't live with a foot in both worlds. You're in one, or when it comes to your wealth and your attitude to money and your attitude to finances, you're in one of these two camps. You're either serving in the world or you're serving in the kingdom of God. And he's urging us, all of us as Christians, in our generation, he wants us to be in the kingdom of heaven in this area. And this is why when I stand here, and I'm speaking very emphatically here, but it's like, fight for this. Over the coming weeks, fight for this thing, because it's real. It's going to be some of the biggest decisions you will take in your life. It doesn't matter how much you earn, how much you own. It's not about the amounts. This is the most, to me, profound message, because you can be a person with very little on this world. You might be impoverished according to the statistics of this world, but you can be a generous person. What an amazing thought that in the kingdom of heaven, it's not about the amount, it's about the transaction in your heart, and you can be a generous person. You don't have to be poor in your mind. You can be a generous person. And for each of us, we will face this question of, which camp am I in? And I obviously would urge you to be in the one where you're seeing investment in the kingdom of heaven as the primary goal. I think I'm going to land it there. Can I pray for us? We'll do that. So, Lord, your scriptures are so clear on this. This is not a matter of fine-tuning a theological preach. These are simple matters with relatively simple picture language to describe them. There is no room for ignorance in our thinking here. And Lord, I would pray that by the work of your Spirit, you would transform, for each one of us, transform our thinking, that we would align our thinking. We would be inspired to be like you, Jesus, where you did not worry about any of these matters. And I want to proclaim over Crossways Church that this would be a people who would see investment in the kingdom of heaven as something that they are going to fight for. This is going to be something that they do really well. And we'd stand on that truth, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.